I love coming to Bridge Church because, well, it's one of my favourite churches. I go to lots of churches around the country, but it's always good to come back to Bridge Church, and because I've got friends here, got like family here. You're the family, aren't you? We're the family of God together. And whenever I come, I always see a difference. And when I walked in this morning, I saw a difference. Straight away, I saw people that I didn't even know. That's amazing. Do you know what? You were being prayed for 15 years ago. Did you know that? We were praying for you 15 years ago, and actually even before we kind of, you know, changed the church and put in a new name and all the rest of it, there were people here that were praying for you, that God would somehow bless you as you made your way to us. We've been expecting you. And so we're so glad you're part of Bridge Church and part of the family of God here, and it's great to have you here and to get to know you. I've already met Diane. She said once met, never forgotten, she said. Where is Diane? There you are. She said, oh, she's looking all embarrassed now, isn't she? But lovely to see you, Diane, and so many others as well. And, you know, when I come as well, I see that the children are now young people. What's going on there? How is it that they're growing up so fast and the young people are, like, getting married and, you know, going to work and things like that? It's crazy. Well, my goodness, they're all getting older. Maddie, big day for you, isn't it? Come on, can we sing to you? No, it's Maddie's birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Maddie. Happy birthday to you. Oh, my goodness. She's going to kill me now. What did you tell him for, Mum? Well, look, that's got to be worth a little sherbet, hasn't it, later. All right, be blessed. So, anyway... Fantastic. So hey, there's so much change. Things are changing all the time. I love it. And God is good. This morning, I want to talk to you about Easter. Is that okay? I want to talk about Easter, even though it's not Easter, but it's nearly Easter. But why shouldn't we talk about Easter when it's not Easter? Because Easter is all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The death, the sacrifice, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus is alive today? Yes? Come on, you've got to get a little bit more excited here. You know, I think the temperature's going up every time I come. I do sense something. I think, you know, it's exciting. It really is. But, you know, this morning, I came from another country, from England, and I had to come a long way round because the M48 bridge was closed. I want to tell you this morning that the bridge of Jesus is wide open. That he has made it possible for people to cross over from death to life, and you can have that access today if you don't know it. And even if you already are a Christian, you can keep on coming to the cross and coming and finding that there's freedom and there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's a way back to God. Maybe you've been away from him. Come back to Jesus today, you know? You don't have to go right the way round. Because you probably never get there. Too many people are going in a wrong direction when the bridge is open. Jesus is alive today and he welcomes us all into his presence. You know, Easter is all about changing position. For Jesus, it was from heaven to earth. From the cross to the grave. From the grave back to heaven. He was changing position. He did all of that so that we could change our position from being dead to being alive, from being lost to being found. What an encouragement this morning that you are alive in Christ. You are known, you are loved, and you are protected. But listen, it's all too easy, isn't it? When all around is being shaken, and so much in life is being shaken in our world today, isn't it? When things aren't the same anymore, when there's uncertainty, when there's anxiety. Do you know, we live in a very anxious society right now. So many people wondering and worrying about the future as the cost of living rises, as there's wars and there's earthquakes and all kinds of stuff going on. Fear of the future. When people that you loved are no longer here, that were your rock. When dreams that you had haven't been realized. It's so easy, isn't it, to slip backwards when all of these things are being shaken. But you know, the Easter story is all about hope and transformation. It's all about the opportunity to change position. In the Easter story, the disciples were feeling lost as well. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus. They were having a whale of a time. They were with the Son of God, and they were seeing miracles. They were seeing Jesus, you know, doing all kinds of incredible things. But then suddenly, he was on a cross. Suddenly, everything had come to an end. Their time with him was now gone, coupled together with their own fears and inadequacies and sadness. And the whole adventure had become an anticlimax. What was all that about, I guess they were thinking. And I guess for many people today, life can be one big anticlimax, raising questions like, what's it all about? What's the point? At the end, there's death is waiting for us, and what then? I guess that COVID was quite a cause of anticlimax for so many people in so many people's lives. So many people were lost. So many dreams were lost as well. Perhaps you're thinking, what was all of that about, that whole season? And we still seem to be in a season of uncertainty. But look, how are you moving through those seasons? How are you coming out of those seasons in life? I think some people are still stuck in a COVID situation. I think some people are still stuck back in, wrong habits and expectations, and have maybe found it hard to get back out into a new way of thinking or a new way of living. But I want to tell you this morning that we are alive in a moment that was planned before we were even born. That's the exciting thing. For you and I, we're alive in a moment that was planned before we were even born. God knows what he's doing. In all the seasons and the circumstances of life, God knows what he's doing. And he's doing something incredible in the world today. You know, we don't hear the good news, we only hear the bad news, but the Holy Spirit is breaking out around the world. The Holy Spirit is moving. He's presencing himself in the church and amongst companies of people, and all kinds of exciting things are happening. People are coming to faith at a rate of knots. You know, wherever I go, I'm hearing stories of people coming to faith in Jesus. That's wonderful, because God is still on the move. And very briefly this morning, I want to share with you three situations from the Easter story where those who were feeling lost in different ways turned around, they changed their position, and they found themselves in a new place of understanding and faith. In each situation, there was like a gentle rebuke that helped to adjust their position. We don't like getting told off, do we? We don't like rebukes, but sometimes the Holy Spirit sees it's good for us, just to gently rebuke us and correct us, to get us back on track and to get us following him once again with that hope and that faith in our lives. But maybe we can identify with some of these things today. Here's the first thing I want to share with you, that lost vision can be restored to new direction. Lost vision can be restored to new direction. If you've got a Bible, just turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. And verse 13, you'll know this story very, very well. It says this, "Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, and they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? Don't know the things that have been happening in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of that took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive.' Thank God for the women. You know, they were the first ones to tell the good news. 'Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village in which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen, and he appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Father, we pray this morning that you will speak words of life and encouragement and even gentle rebuke to us today. Restore our hope, we pray, and help us to see Jesus more clearly. In your precious name, amen. So these two had high hopes and they had high expectations. Verse 21, they were saying, we hoped that he would redeem Israel. They were the hope generation waiting for a Messiah to free them. Hope has been a word that we've heard a lot lately, hasn't it? We hoped to do this last year. We hoped that marriage would work out. We hoped our business venture would be successful. We hoped that the government would sort things out. We hoped that my elderly relative would be kept safe through COVID. We hoped to go on holiday. We hoped to get married. But somehow, the balloon had deflated. We're the hope generation. But lost hope can be restored. I want to tell you that this morning. These two followers of Jesus were deflated. They were heading home on a road of lost faith, of lost joy, of lost vision, and they were so blinded by it that they failed to recognize Jesus. Listen, it's so easy to be blinded by the solution that's in front of you when all you can see is the hopelessness that is around you. Let me say that again. It's so easy to be blinded by the solution that is in front of you when all you can see is the hopelessness around you. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob was in a whole lot of trouble back there in the Old Testament. And, you know, things were not looking good for Jacob. And one night he comes across this cave and he goes in and he rests his head on a pillow and everything. And that night he has that vision, that dream, doesn't he, of the ladder and angels descending and ascending, praising God. And the next day he woke up and suddenly he gets this realization. Surely God was in this place, and I was not aware. You know, these two followers, they weren't aware, they didn't understand, but God was with them. He had revealed himself to them on that situation when things seemed hopeless, when things seemed difficult, when things weren't going well. And so he brings that gentle rebuke to them, and he sees their sadness and their discouragement. And he rebukes their lack of faith. In verse 25, he explains to them the scriptures. Don't you know how the Christ had to suffer? But you know, all that they could have seen was Good Friday at that point. What they were missing was that there had been an Easter Sunday. The women had told them about it, and yet it was still something that they couldn't really understand. God had revealed himself to them, and they weren't yet aware. Now look, you may feel that you're in a bit of a Good Friday situation right now, that the vision has died, that hope has been lost, dreams have been smashed, dreams of something better haven't materialized. Maybe it's in that whole area of sin and shame and guilt, and it's holding you back and it's holding you down, and you're still in that place of Good Friday. But I want to tell you that I know someone who can restore it to even better than it was before. He can bring cleansing. He can bring that grace. He can bring that forgiveness. He can help you just make a whole brand new start. He can restore broken dreams. He can restore the hope that has been lost. And verse 31 says this, the eyes were opened. And then there was a revelation. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And joy and vision was restored. And now they're back on the road again, you know, but this time they're going in the opposite direction and they're running back 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And it was a road of no longer hopelessness, but restored hope, a road of purpose, a road of destiny. And if that's you today, you can change your position. You can turn around because God wants to reveal himself to you here this morning. I don't know about you, and I don't feel under any pressure about this morning, but I believe that when we come to the end of this time, that God can really do something incredible. He can do it right where you sat right now while we're talking. But do you believe that actually God can move in such a way that each one of us, wherever we're at, whatever our path is, whatever our journey or direction is, God can change, help us to change position and come into a new place of hope and revelation? Do you believe that this morning, church? Two or three of you do. Come on, let's begin to stir faith in the hearts this morning. Okay, here's the second thing. So the first one was lost vision can be restored to new direction. Number two, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. John 20, verses 19 to 25. Just turn to those verses there, can you? And again, it's a story you're going to know really well. Martin sat there thinking, what am I going to preach about at Easter now? You know, because he's taking all. You can preach it again, bro, because you'll come up with a different revelation. So it's going to be good. You were thinking it, weren't you? Come on, be honest. You were thinking it. Yeah. John 20. I'd be exactly the same. I think, nick my message. What, you know? So there's plenty of angles, man. Come on. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So here's the disciples, you know, there they are, they're all locked away in a room for fear of the Jews, for fear of what's going to happen, you know, they're all feeling a little bit hopeless and whatever. They'd heard some kind of rumor about, you know, that Jesus had risen, but they weren't quite sure. But there they were in this room together, and just perhaps thinking back to the Last Supper just a few days before, you know, the time that they spent with Jesus, but now he was gone, and what's going on? And they were all there except for Thomas. You've got to love Thomas. Thomas is a kind of glass half empty type of a person, isn't he? Anybody like that today? All right, you're not going to admit it, are you? But he was the kind of person that said, well, we've tried that before, but it didn't work, you know, or it's bound to fail. I mean, this guy always thought the worst, and he was often had misgivings. He would say things, you know, over that 3 years, cynically, like, well, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him then, you know, or we don't know where we're going, so how do we know the way? You know, these are the kind of comments that Thomas would come up with, doubting Thomas, sometimes we've called him. But, you know, you've got to love Thomas. We're a little bit like Thomas at times. This guy was so negative, if you put him in a dark room, he'd develop, you know? I mean, this, if he'd been a weatherman, you know, he would say today's going to be partly cloudy rather than mostly sunny. That's the thing. That was his perspective on life. You know, it was negative half the time. But the disciples said, we've seen Jesus, Thomas. And Thomas said, well, unless I put my hands into the nail prints in his hands and to the wound in his side, I am not going to believe. He required proof. Many people require proof. Even Christians today still require proof. We're not sure if we really, really do believe it. Well, the next week, verse 25 tells us that this time he's with us. And it says that the door was locked, but Jesus came into the room. Now, that would have done it for me, all right? Okay, you got me there when he came through the door, okay? But Jesus knew what he'd been thinking. And he said, Thomas, come on, reach out your hand. Put it into the nail marks. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. A gentle rebuke. See, Thomas wanted proof, and sometimes we want to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, don't we, before we will commit. But when it comes to faith, well, that's what God is looking for, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you know, it's easy to have faith in God when everything's going right, but what happens when life doesn't work out the way that you hoped? When tragedy strikes, when people get sick, when jobs are lost, I want to tell you, church, this is the time to stand upon our faith. Will this get any easier as time goes on? No. I think it's going to get harder. I think it's going to get tougher. We've heard about persecution this morning that some people are facing, and that's the reality of so many people in our world today. If you look at the Open Doors watch list and you see the countries that are being persecuted, where people are being imprisoned, where people are being killed simply because they love the name of Jesus and they will not go away from that. There's persecution. I don't know what that will look like here, but it's coming in subtle ways. With a change of philosophy, with the way the government are challenging different things, the way the Church of England is having to face up to some stuff right now, the pressure is coming. It's not going to get easier. So while it's relatively okay, we need to be standing firm on our faith. We need to be growing faith. We need to be standing strong so that in the time of pressure, in the time of trouble, we're not going to fall apart. We're going to hold fast. We're going to stay true to what we believe. We're going to hold fast to those doctrines. We're not going to be shaken. We're not going to be pushed aside. We are going to hold on to what the Word of God says, and we're going to keep loving Jesus through those times. Stop doubting and believe. If we got all our T's crossed and our I's dotted, would that make it any easier? I don't know, because, faith is actually the important element that is required here. This is the time to stand on our faith and trust God when all around is shaking. You know, Thomas had to come to a place where he acknowledged Jesus. He had that revelation. He changed position. My Lord and my God, he said. Too many Christians today still don't actually believe it. And sometimes Jesus can remain just a theological, conceptual thing, but not actual. Do you know, we've got used to this. We've grown up with this. You know, oh yeah, we sing the right things. We say the right things. We know all the right things. But do we really, really believe that Jesus is here by his Spirit? Can I tell you that the King is in the room? The King is in the room. Keith didn't know what I would be talking about this morning when he chose that song. The King is in the room. Then Jesus came and stood among them, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Wow, is faith growing this morning? You believing that today you can have a fresh revelation, maybe for the first time, that God is actual, that he's not conceptual, he's not just a figment of our... That's what some of the early church people were thinking. They'd gone off on this Gnosticism. They were beginning to think, oh, he's just a figment of the imagination. He's not really real. That's why John said, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have heard with our ears, that which we have touched with our hands, this Jesus we proclaim to you. And the thing about this is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is here. He's no poor substitute for Jesus. He's part of the triune God. He's the part of the Trinity. He's here today. God is here, present by his Spirit. The King is in the room. And Thomas had to come to that place. And we need to change our position today. Stop doubting and believe that he is here. Do you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. That he exists. And he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe the love he has for you. He loves you just as much as he loves the next person. Stop doubting and believe that he wants to bless you. Stop doubting and believe that he wants to give you purpose. Stop doubting and believe that he's got a far greater plan than for your life, and he's far greater than any situation that you'll ever come across. Stop doubting and believe. So lost vision can be restored to new directions. Stop doubting and believe. Here's number three. Stop comparing and follow. Stop comparing and follow. Turn the page to John chapter 21. You know this story as well. Jesus appears to the disciples they're on the beach. They've been out fishing and they've gone back to what they knew before. Do you know what? When you get discouraged, when you feel hopeless, when everything seems to have a bit of an anticlimax, you'll always go back to what you did before. You'll go back. It's a default situation. But, you know, the alternative to that is that you change position and that you remember your first love. And that's what Peter had to do. There's Jesus saying, come on, Peter, come and bring some of those fish. Let's have breakfast together. And it's not a coincidence. It was on the beach where 3 years before Jesus had said to him, leave your nets and come and follow me. And Jesus was reinstating Peter. And Peter had to remember his first love, even though he denied him 3 times, even though he'd failed, even though he was feeling guilty and ashamed and all the rest of it. There's Jesus. Come on, Peter, let's have breakfast together. And then he gives him that opportunity. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I really love you. One day, Peter, cruel men are going to take you, and they're going to take you to somewhere where you're not expecting it, and you're going to pay a price. You're going to pay a sacrifice. And Jesus begins to talk to him about what's going to happen in the future there. And Peter kind of looks around at the other disciples, and he sees John, the one whom Jesus loved. And he says, well, what about him, Jesus? What about John? What's going to happen to him then, you know? And there comes a gentle rebuke. Mind your own business, Peter. Stop comparing and follow. The path I choose for him is not your concern. Don't you worry about that. You follow me. You follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Stop looking around. You follow me. Do you know that's a clear word to each one of us this Easter? Follow him. Follow Jesus. Get your eyes off of what's going on around you. Get your eyes off of how other people are responding or how much further they are on than you. No matter what others' perspective is, stop measuring yourself against others. Stop comparing your circumstances to other people's. Stop desiring someone else's journey. Oh, it's easy for them. Or, oh, I wish I could do that. Or, that ministry sounds much more glamorous than my ministry. And they seem to have it easy all the time. Everything's always working out for them. Stop comparing yourself. Stop desiring someone else's journey and focus on yours. Play the hand that you've been dealt. Play the hand that you've been dealt. God loves you just as much as the next person. Stop comparing and follow. You follow me, says Jesus. You follow me. It's time to change position. It's time to change direction. Here's just the last thing I want to share with you that maybe just brings all these things together. Number 4, don't fear death when you can have life. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, we won't read it now, time is going, but some in the early church were saying that death was the final thing. And I guess that, for many they were feeling afraid of death and the uncertainty of what lies beyond, and Paul had to write to them to declare this truth of the gospel and tells them to hold on to the fact that death is the final thing. If death is the final thing, then our faith is futile, he says in verses 12 to 19. What a waste of time. This message I'm proclaiming, this doctrine that we're holding on to, what a waste of time. If death is the final thing, he's saying to the church, then what's the point of it all? But then he says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He brings that gentle rebuke and then shows them the answer. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul was able to say it because he'd seen the Lord along with 500 others, many of whom were still alive when he wrote those words. He knew that it was true that Jesus had risen from the dead. I wonder what you're thinking about the future. I wonder what your fear is, you know, about the future. Maybe even this morning in this room or even online today, perhaps as people are feeling, well, what about death and what happens then? And, you know, I'm not looking forward to that. I want to tell you this morning that you can change direction, you can change position, and you can find that actually Christ has been raised from the dead. And because he's been raised from the dead, so can I live forever. You know, the resurrection of Christ is the centerpiece of faith. Many have tried to disprove it, only to find that there's more evidence for the resurrection than against it. And the fact is that death will finally come, but what then? Paul goes on to say that this, because of the resurrection, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Do you know there's hope for you today if you live in fear about what happens next? God is a faithful God, and what he has done all those years ago stands true today, that he can create for you an access through to the Father, that he can, he tells you today that the bridge is open, that death has lost its sting. I heard the story once of a man who was in his car with his young son, and a bee comes in, and the little boy is allergic to the sting of a bee. And so the boy's screaming, and the father just manages to grab the bee in his hand, but then he lets it go. "Daddy, it'll still get me," says the little boy. And dad opens his hand, and he shows him the sting in his hand. He says, "There's no need to be afraid, because I've taken the sting for you." And that's what he's done. Jesus has taken the sting of death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And you can walk free because of what Christ has done. 2,000 years ago, the Father showed his love for us in that he became a man who died upon a cross. He knew the nails, the crown of thorns, the spear in his side. He died, and when he died, he took the sting for us. He dealt with the power of sin, of sickness and death, and then he rose again back to life. And because he lives, we can live also. This morning, church, the cross is empty. The tomb is empty, but the throne is occupied. And from that position of authority, Jesus offers new life to any who would come to him in faith. Why don't the band just come back and help us? Maybe we can go for that song, "The King is in the Room," Keith, unless you had another one there. But